Dear God, we have listened to your word. Help us to be attentive to your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ready for Christmas? When I was a young mum, that was the question put at this time of year, which was put to me regularly. Had I made the cake, the pudding, the mince pies? Had I bought the presents? Had I written and sent the cards? Put up the decorations? Had I provided for the children's bring and buy sales, Christmas fairs, carol concerts? For those of you still caught up in that exhausting round, you have my sympathy. But now, in my great old age, the question has changed. Now I'm asked, what are you doing for Christmas? Implied is, will you be alone? Or will your family take you in? I had a wonderful aunt who used to start fretting in August as to where she might spend Christmas. And I also knew another wonderful woman, actually. She was a widow, she was childless, and every Christmas day she took herself off to cook lunch in a shelter for the homeless. But anyway, both these questions, you know, are you ready and what are you doing, imply and induce panic. The dread of not being ready, the dread of being alone. Doing and being. And both are addressed in today's Bible readings, and I'll come back to them in a moment. Christmas is a time with us. But we are also promised another coming, still joyful, but also dreadful. The second coming of Jesus Christ in judgment at the end of time. So, I'm asking the questions again. As Christians, are we ready? And what are we doing for Christmas? So let's look at the answers offered in our readings. At first sight, the messages are very different. But they do have one verse in common, and that is, the Lord is near. So too for us, the Lord is near. Let's take a look, first of all, at the gospel reading. Do you know, this is the third time I've preached here on John the Baptist. And I don't know that I have that many more fresh ideas. So I'm going over well-trodden ground. I apologize. Anyhow, on the banks of the River Jordan, that old curmudgeon, John the Baptist, is drawing in the crowds. He's calling people to repentance, and he's offering baptism in the river as a symbol of washing guilt away. Repentance is essential because John believes that very soon God is coming to judge and condemn the wicked. Now, John is not impressed by the rabble that confront him. He doesn't want them to get off scot-free. Brood of vipers! Retribution is on its way. How did you know? Don't think that just because you're Jews, God's chosen people, that you'll escape. Not surprisingly, the people are alarmed. What should we do? And John gives some practical advice. Share what you have. Share your clothes. Share your food. Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, and worth $45 billion, and his wife have just had their first baby. To celebrate, he has announced that they intend to give away 99%, almost all, of his fortune. And very wisely, he knows that it's not enough to just give money away. He wants to put it to good use, and he intends to put it in a charitable foundation. Theirs is a remarkable lesson in sharing, and I have no doubt that the begging letters are already flooding into the Zuckerbergs. But they are following in the footsteps of other philanthropists. In America, people like Warren Buffett and Bill Gates have set up, I think it's called the 50% or something like that, and they've set up a charity where they themselves are giving away half of their wealth and encouraging other rich people to do the same. And in this country, we have the example of people like Lord Nuffield and, is it Henry Tate of Tate and Lyle? Those people we know built art galleries, libraries, hospitals. And it's remarkable, I think, that their names live on long, long after. Probably what they did to raise all that money is forgotten. People like Nuffield is remembered, and Tate are remembered not so much for their manufacturing, but for their philanthropic work. How very different from those people who hoard their wealth in offshore tax havens. I'm not sure that in 100 years' time we will be remembering Richard Branson in the way that we remember Lord Nuffield and Henry Tate. Anyhow, what other advice did John have to offer? Well, in the crowds there were tax collectors queuing up, and tax collectors were held in contempt for, first of all, they collaborated with the enemy, Rome, and secondly, they could charge as much as they like. Well, as much as they could get away with anyhow. So John says to them, don't charge any more than the official rate. There was an official rate, but, you know, the tax collectors added to it. And he says to the soldiers, right, no intimidation, no extortion. Just be content with your pay. Well, this was all very straightforward advice about how to behave in relation to others, and essentially because the Lord is near. Our other reading is less about doing and more about being, more about the inner life, more about strength for good behavior and godly living. Where do we get it from? We get it from God. The letter from St. Paul was written to the little Christian community in Philippi, in Macedonia. These Christians were living in the knowledge of, they had the advantage of the ones listening to John, because these Christians in Philippi were living in the knowledge of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and how he took the blame onto himself. And they also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. What does St. Paul say? He says, always be joyful. Well, yes, but that's quite a tall order for, shall we say, the unfortunate people of Cumbria, surveying the wreckage of their flood-damaged homes. Be joyful? A bit hard. It's a tall order for those recently bereaved, or for those poor unfortunate refugees from Syria and other places, or for those who've just been told that they have a terminal illness. It was a tall order in Philippi, where the Christians faced persecution. one of the church members in Philippi was the jailer who had met Paul when he, the jailer, had locked Paul up. I won't go into the whole story. Read Acts 16. But Paul was not saying, just be joyful. He was saying, be joyful in the Lord. And the Lord is near. This joy was nothing to do with external circumstances. It was due to the hope and trust and love of God afforded by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And for us too, hope and trust and love will blossom and grow strong in the grace of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God is fortified in prayer. Don't worry about anything, says St. Paul. Tell God what you want. Be grateful. Listen. Bask in God's light and love, and you will know God's peace. The peace of God, far beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So here we have it. Our doing springs out of our being. Our doing, our actions, our being, our inner life. And that my wish is that may God be very close to you this Christmas and always. And I'm going to finish with a prayer, which I say for myself every day. But today I'll say it for you. So let's pray. Christ be with you. Christ within you. Christ behind you, Christ before you, Christ beside you, Christ to win you, Christ to comfort and restore you, Christ beneath you, Christ above you, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love you, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Amen.